It is what we call the mystery of iniquity, this mystery of sin. Why do we do what we shouldn't? Why do we sin? We read in the second letter, St. Paul saying, I have told you often, and I repeat it today with tears, there are many who are behaving as the enemies of the cross of Christ. They are destined to be lost. They make food into their God, and they are proudest of something they ought to think shameful. And how true this is in our modern world. Those who, by a free and positive choice, make themselves enemies of the cross. The whole world is screaming, crying out to us that food should be our gods, and those things which are shameful we should be proud of. We should boast of our accomplishments in the world of sin. They are the things which make us great, so the world would tell us. To satisfy our palate or any of our appetites, that is what will make us happy, so the world tells us. And we, even though we are Christians, even though we have the fullness of revelation within the Catholic Church, and we, the unworthy, are members of that church, even we can fall into that. We don't maybe make ourselves enemies of the cross of Christ by this positive decision, but through our weakness, we fall into this attachment of the things of the world, into these earthly and worldly pleasures. And maybe sometimes we are a little bit too easy on ourselves. I'm not trying to promote anyone to be scrupulous or to be merciless on themselves, but we do need to be honest with ourselves. The Church realizes this weakness that we have as human beings, as fallen men and women, and so she gives us these moments of grace. Lent is one of those moments, liturgical moments of grace, where we get to examine who we are and what we love and what is most important in our lives. We get to examine if we live according to the faith that we profess. We get to examine whether the obstacles in our life due to our bad choices or ignorance or weakness, if they are an obstacle which these obstacles are stopping us from reaching the potential that Christ has made us for. And that potential is not mediocrity. That potential is great holiness. It is true, and maybe I don't know for anybody here, but certainly it is true that many of us human beings, many of us with a fallen human nature, do give in to things, and we become complacent in those things that we know we shouldn't be doing. And they might be small things. They might be a lack of charity or impatience in a particular situation or a particular person that we indulge in. Not to mention some of the bigger sins that we might indulge in, but even those little ones. We indulge in that little bit, and it gives us a little bit of pleasure. It might also be in food. I'm just going to indulge a little bit. Oh, it doesn't matter. Not saying that we can't enjoy food. If we weren't meant to enjoy food, God wouldn't have given us taste buds. But when we indulge as the only thing that can give us consolation, the only thing that can bring us joy, then we are living a lie. And again, how much worse it is when we continually do that and make no effort to change, or very, very minimal effort. And then we look at what Christ is offering us instead. We see in this, in the first reading, and taking it into its proper context, Abraham has just been asked to sacrifice his son. And he was going to do that. And we know, of course, that Abraham also knew that his son, God had promised that his son would bring about many generations, descendants which were more than the stars in the sky or the sands in the sea. So he knew that God would do something, whether he stopped a sacrifice or whether he brought him back from the dead. And so he went forth in faith, hence he's the father of faith, in faith in God's promises of goodness and of joy. And he went through this trial of having to be prepared to slaughter, to sacrifice his own son. God didn't allow it, of course. God was going to sacrifice his son instead. And yet at this point, he made a covenant. He made an exchange. As all of you who are familiar with Scott Hahn, he says the word, uses the word covenant every third or fourth word in any of his teachings. But he makes it clear that a covenant, unlike a contract, is not an exchange of things or of commodities. It's an exchange of persons. God gives himself completely to us, completely to Abraham, and asks Abraham for the same. And of course, it's never an equal exchange. What is man in compared to God, in comparison with God? And so he puts out these sacrifices of which are consumed by the fire of God. This type of covenant made in the blood of animals, not only blood, of course, which symbolizes life, but has also been interpreted, if I break this covenant, may this happen to me. May I be annihilated. This is the strength of God's promise. That he, the promise to Abraham, of course, at the time, was that he would give his people a promised land, a place in which they could dwell and call their own. It was a prefigurement of what the big promise is, the real promised land, eternal life in heaven. We see in the gospel this fulfillment, if you will, of this prophecy. This prophecy which is almost at its completion, which will be completed with the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. We are asked, therefore, to also remain faithful. And we have to ask ourselves why we are not faithful. Christ, God in the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament, who of course is God, promises us everything and more than we can imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him. And he gives us the strength to continue. You see the apostles, Peter, James, and John. Only John stood by Christ in his last moments. And yet Christ, this particular, in the context of this gospel, Christ just fed the 5,000. Peter just acknowledged him as being the Messiah. And then Christ told them that he would die on the cross. And then this happens. It's as if he's saying, do not fear, because look, this is who I am. I am more than just a Messiah that maybe you may thought I might have been, a political Messiah. I am God himself. So do not be afraid no matter what happens. Let this be your consolation. Think back to this moment. And after all that happens, this prophecy that I just told you that I will be crucified, remember this moment and take strength in it. And it is true that Peter and almost everyone except John ran, but they came back. Because they remembered. God shows us the same mercy. All through our lives, he shows us mercy. He gives us those opportunities of grace, those signs, those consolations, that in times of trial, whether it be we ask to sacrifice something which is very important to us, or that we have those moments or those years of desolation, we can always think back to those moments that God has given us that strengthen our faith. There's never an excuse when we need to say, it's too hard. Sometimes it is very, very hard. But it's never too hard to continue on this journey. And in fact, when we consider everything that God gives us and all the more that he offers us, we can understand why St. Paul says, I repeat it today with tears that some have turned their back on Christ. Can you imagine, for those of you who have children, if your children were anything as great as ungrateful as I was to my parents when I was a young man, I've taken that to confession and apologized several times to my own parents. When they're trying to help you, give you counsel, give you help, whatever they might be, and you turn your back on them and say, I'm not interested. They shed tears, certainly mothers. They shed tears at that, what are you doing? And so it is with St. Paul, who was a real father to these people, and even more recognizing these people turning their back on the only being that can give them what they are made for, can solve all their problems and give them eternal life. He weeps at this occurrence. We therefore need to examine ourselves that we don't add to the weeping of Christ on Calvary or to Our Lady of Sorrows, that the tears that they shed may not be for the sins that we have committed. That if there is something in our lives that we know is an obstacle to our holiness, that we pray on our knees to God and to Our Lady that they help us to remove it. And if we can't, if it's a habit, whether it's small or large, that we just don't feel strong enough to get rid of, to overcome, then we give it to God, we give it to Our Lady, and they will remove it. And you will be amazed how easy all of a sudden it is to move forward. But we need to humble ourselves, take advantage of the sacraments that Christ offers us, take advantage and profit of His mercy. He does not rejoice in the death of a sinner, He tells us. Lent is a time we recognize that we are sinners, but that God's grace is sufficient for us. Let us therefore remember all that He has done for us. The very fact that He has given us life, He's given us baptism, sanctifying grace. He's given us the opportunity to come back to sanctifying grace if we've lost it over and over again, maybe in a sacrament of reconciliation. He's given us our ongoing faith. He's maybe given us a conversion. He's given us our community here with the MIM, with the Franciscans of the Immaculate. For all of us, none of us are worthy of any of this. He has given it to us anyway and wants to give us more. Let us not be so ungrateful. Let us not be so insane as to turn our backs on the cross of Christ and to become enemies of it. If we seek our pleasure in passing things, then the pleasure we receive will most definitely be passing. We love creation because God made it. We love the consolation that God's creation often gives us, but we must love the God of creation and the God of consolation above all things. Let us not waste this Lent, therefore. Let us truly, with God's help, with the help of our Blessed Mother, examine ourselves, find those things we need to uproot, pull them out from the very root, and ask our Lord and our Lady to tend to the garden of our souls, so that every moment of the day we may grow closer to them, we may become the saints that God made us to be, for His glory, for our sanctification, and for the salvation of the world.